chapter 9, 37 to 43.
The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God.
The people were still marveling at everything Jesus was doing. Then he said to his disciples, "Don't forget what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be handed over to the power of human beings." But the disciples did not know what this meant. It had been hidden from them so that they could understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about the matter. An argument broke out among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he took a child, stood him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me. For the one who is least among you all is the greatest."
Thank you. That's it. No, it's a little bit more. Yeah.
John spoke up, "Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he doesn't belong to our group."
And the next verse, 15.
"Do not try to stop him," Jesus said to him, and to the other disciples, "because whoever is not against you is for you."
So please turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 50. Which we had read to us just a few moments ago. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 50. It's an old adage that we learn something new every day. Now, I did start a sermon with those same words a few months ago. And I said what we learnt might be worthwhile or it might be trivial. And as an example of that, I said a trivial piece of information is, which is the one country apart from Australia where kangaroos are a native species? And after a carefully crafted and well thought out, and I thought reasonably well delivered sermon, I had only one question from the congregation. What is the only other country apart from Australia where kangaroos are a natural species? Well, at least it showed that one person was listening, didn't it, Juliet? Yeah. Some things we learn every day are trivial. Some things are important. And the disciples, at this stage of their following with Jesus, are learning important things. The three, Peter, James and John, who have been up onto the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus in verses 28 to 36, have learnt staggering things. They've learnt the answer to the question which lies behind all of the first chapters of Luke's gospel. Who is Jesus? God had given the answer to that in verse 35. God's answer to the question, who is Jesus? He's my son, which makes him God himself. He's my chosen one, the Messiah. It is through him that you can be saved and go to heaven and listen to him, because he's the only one through whom you can be saved from sin and go to heaven. So they've learned that. But what that task of Jesus involves for him while he's here what it will mean for them, mean for the disciples while he's still here, and what it means for the disciples when he returns to heaven. Well, they've still got to learn that. And that is a long task. When Jesus sets off for Jerusalem in verse 51 of this chapter, it's going to take at least a year to the next Passover. So they've got that time to come. But before then, in this passage that was read to us this morning, they have to learn something about themselves. They have to learn four things about themselves that we have to learn about ourselves if we are going to be able to follow Jesus Christ in this life and through to heaven. They have to learn about their faith in verses 37 to 43, that faith has to be in Jesus alone. They have to learn about how they're going to learn, verses 43 to 45. They have to learn from him by asking. They have to learn about pride, about their own pride, in verses 46 to 48. That thinking yourselves better than others is proud and not to be countenanced. And they have to learn about working together, verses 49 and 50. So we're going to look at those things they learn, and we learn them for ourselves too. So let's see what they learn about faith, verses 37 to 43. It's a very stark lesson, isn't it? The disciples cannot cure this boy who is brought to them. Only Jesus can. Why? Let me just take a digression here. What this boy is suffering from is not epilepsy. Some people who look at the gospel say, oh, well, you know, you can see here the people are mistaking a disease, a problem, epilepsy, for demon possession. Well, Luke, who writes this gospel, is a physician. He's a doctor. And in chapter 7 and verse 21, he clearly distinguishes between what is a disease and what is an activity of the demon possession. And he describes this as demonic activity. Jesus rebukes this evil, this unclean, this impure spirit in verse 42. This is an exorcism in a way. Jesus has the authority and power to do this. The disciples cannot. Why is that? After all, that's what they've been doing before, wasn't it? In verse 1 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus had given them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. So why couldn't they cure this boy? Jesus hadn't gone with them then, so his absence now wasn't a problem. Why couldn't they do it? Well, Luke doesn't give us an explicit reason, but there are clues, aren't there? In that verse 1 that we read, Jesus gave them power. It was Jesus' power, and he'd given it to them. In Mark's account of this incident, Jesus says, this needs prayer. So perhaps they hadn't been praying. In Matthew's account of this, Jesus says faith is important. Had their faith wavered? Well, those are the clues. Now, again, a little digression. When Jesus refers to an unbelieving and perverse generation in verse 41, he's not talking to his own disciples. He's not talking to the three or the nine that were failing to do this exorcism. He's referring to the crowd. And the crowd, we learn from Mark's account, includes some experts of the law, some religious teachers who were there arguing with the disciples. The disciples have been put on the spot. You can, I think, reasonably infer that the teachers of the law were saying, come on, do something for this boy. You're supposed to be the boys with power. Do something for this boy. They were on the spot. So I think we can imagine the scene with some confidence. The disciples had pressed on without prayer, not putting their faith in Jesus, but trying to do it themselves and failing. So the lesson they're learning is that their faith to do any work for Jesus must not be in themselves and their own skills and their own abilities, but in him alone. When he's not physically present, it doesn't mean that they're on their own and it's up to them. They still need to keep close to him in prayer, and they can do if they have their faith rooted in him, and if they keep close in prayer, then he is with them in their hearts and their spirits. It is only through him and his power that works can be done. So faith is sustained by prayer. We have to say, in the context of this story, it's not sustained by miracles of exorcism. Such things can act as an encouragement when we see them done to an existing, they can act as an encouragement to an existing faith. But they don't create faith. They're not necessary. It is walking with Jesus in faith and prayer that the disciples have got to be prepared to do. These sorts of things are not here to bring reputation and glory to the disciples, even if they could do it, and not to vindicate them in front of those who criticise them. These actions and the works which they will do are to bring glory to God. That's what happens in verse 43, isn't it? They were all amazed, that's the crowd, at the greatness of God. The disciples, and we need Jesus. Can't do without him. That's true for salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't do enough good works to please him. We must rely wholly on him. And if we have done that, and we are believers in Christ, any work that we do for him now, we've got to do in his power. Keep communicating in prayer and have faith. So we've got to keep communicating, and that brings us to the second thing these disciples have got to learn. They've got to learn about learning itself. Verses 43 to 45. Now, the words that Jesus says in verse 44 are very similar to words he'd said in verse 22. That's probably only about 10 days before. 40 years of teaching mathematics tells me that 10 days is plenty of time for people to have forgot even the most wonderfully delivered lesson. And it's easy to excuse ourselves thereby, isn't it? But we shouldn't excuse ourselves. We need to give our minds and thoughts to what Jesus says. The disciples needed to have let this come into their mind, that Jesus was going to be betrayed, handed over, and suffer. That is what God's purpose is for Jesus. God had said, this is my son, but he's my chosen one. He's the Messiah, he's going to save people from sins. And now Jesus is telling them how it's going to happen, how he's going to save people from their sins. Jesus himself is telling them this, and they're forgetting it, and they need reminding of it. It's easy to remember, isn't it, the things that are glorious and powerful and offer us the chance of excitement. You know, they're arguing about who would be the greatest in verse 46. You know, Jesus has talked about the kingdom, And he's going to come and rule, as he will do eventually. And, oh, yeah, that's exciting. Great. Tell us more about that. Ah, suffering, submission to enemies, death. Not so sure I want to remember that. Is it easy to forget what you don't want to hear? People tell me, and I think it's true, that I have a very good memory. And they say, oh, that must be really wonderful. Well, it has its downsides. You can't forget the things that you'd really love to forget. Episodes in your history, oh no. Did I really do that? You know you did. Now, perhaps the disciples had heard something they didn't want to hear. And for them, they'd managed to forget it. And then we can deduce that from the way, the forceful way Jesus speaks to them in verse 44. Yeah, they'd heard him, but had they listened to him? My translation says, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. It's quite forceful. Let this sink in, is another translation. You listen to this, Jesus is saying them. They've really got to work at it. They've got to be open to it. They've got to listen carefully. Their own self isn't their only trouble, though. We're told that it was hidden from them or concealed from them, and they didn't understand. Well, who would want to hide from somebody the way of salvation, the way of eternal life in heaven, the way Jesus was going to rescue people from sin? Who would want to hide that or conceal that from anybody? The one Jesus calls elsewhere the evil one. He's always striving to make us not understand and making us afraid. And he wants to keep us afraid to ask. To ask questions of God, of the scriptures, of Jesus, and of those who might know more than we do. Don't be afraid to ask. In verse 45, they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus, they were afraid to ask him. You know, it was a forever teaching. Really wanted people to know. This is what he'd come for, and they were afraid to ask him. Sorry to keep harping on about teaching, but we're on a morning where Jesus is teaching people here. But once I left school teaching and turned to private tutoring, I was amazed in the first few years I was doing that. How many people came and said to me, oh, I was put off maths by Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. Because whenever you asked them a question, they said, oh, no, don't bother about that. Just get on with what you're supposed to be doing. Didn't want to be asked questions. Jesus wants you to ask questions. Earlier on, back in Luke chapter 8, he told a parable, famous parable, the parable of the sower. And at the end of it, the disciples came to him then and said, tell us what this means. And Jesus is really joyful. He says, to you is given the secret of the kingdom of God because you ask. They don't ask. They don't learn. The secret to learning is to ask questions. God wants you to know what his will is for you in salvation and the rest of your life. So go to him. Ask him. And ask the people of God for help to understand as well. We are ready and willing to answer, aren't we? Yes? Those of you who are here on Thursday night will have studied a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3 about being ready to give an answer. We are ready and willing, aren't we, to answer those who ask us questions about our faith and about the Lord we worship. It's what Jesus wants us to do. We're ready and willing. Are we able? Well, it's Jesus who can answer every question. So we've got to keep in touch with him if we're going to help people. We've got to listen to him. We've got to pray to him. We've got to keep walking in faith. So we learn from Jesus that we can serve him better. We can know more about him. If we ask. That will not happen if we're proud of ourselves, if we think we know it all already. So Jesus teaches the disciples a lesson about pride in verses 46 to 48. The argument and dispute that the disciples are having might not be a sort of, they're not coming to blows over this necessarily. It's not an aggressive interaction. The word that's translated in my Bible here, an argument started amongst them, can be just thoughts and discussions. It's the same word as the thoughts of verse 47. But whatever it was refuted by a child. So we might infer that it was quite a childish argument. We can let our minds run away with us, I suppose, but we can envisage something along these lines. The three who had been up on the mountain with Jesus and had a wonderful experience, they come down and they find the nine who are not being able to cast out this demon. They said, oh, yeah. Yeah, if we'd have been here, we'd have been able to do that. They all have to learn that in terms of knowledge, understanding and power and authority, all of the 12 are like a little child compared to the most brilliant adult. So Jesus brings a child in front of them. You are in need of a lot of teaching like this little child. Here is Jesus, the glorious one, who has come to be with an unbelieving and perverse people. He's going to serve them. You're going to have to serve them as well, my disciples, now and throughout the ages. So remember to be trusting and obedient like a child. One of the Ten Commandments is to honour your father and mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Well, honour your father in heaven, who has said, this is my son, listen to him. If you welcome a child of mine, you welcome the Father himself, Jesus says. Seek to serve one another, to submit to one another, not to be proud in front of one another, and you'll be great. We all have a temptation, don't we, to think of ourselves better than others, think of ourselves superior to others. We've got to avoid it. We can do it in subtle ways, can't we? You know, if I make a point of doing the grimmest jobs, make sure everybody sees me doing it, then they'll know what a humble person I am. Now, it doesn't work like that, does it? No. We had good friends back up. Yeah, believe it or not, we had good friends back up in Sharnbrook before we moved here. Helen and Graham Packman and their son, Gregory, he went to Moulton College outside Northampton and did arboriculture. I think that's the fancy name for cutting down trees, but I never argue with Greg. He was a big lad. But one evening he came home and said to Helen and Graham, I'm going over to Cambridge University tonight. There's an important talk on at the gardens, the Cambridge Biological Gardens. All sorts of important speakers there. I'm going to go. So he'd gone. When he got back, they asked him about this, and they said, well, who was there then? Professor this. Oh, yeah, anybody else? Oh, there was Dr. So-and-so, yeah. Well, who was the main speaker? Well, I was, said Greg. And Helen and Graham had all this opportunity for boasting thrown away. You know, his modesty, his lack of pride, had denied them that. Good for Greg. You know, he didn't think of himself better than others. No pride. The last lesson they learn is about working together in verses 49 and 50. Now, God inspires the scriptures. The scriptures are written through God's inspiration into individuals, but he uses particular individuals, doesn't he? And Luke is a great writer, isn't he? Because this passage begins with the disciples unable to cast out a demon. And what does it end with them? It ends with them seeing somebody who can drive out demons and saying, oh, stop him. Yeah? He's doing what we can't do. Oh, lovely. What a wonderful writer the Luke is. I hope we never resent those who do what we cannot. Hope we never resent those who are called by God to serve in ways that we're not called to do that. We have to learn from the 12 that if we're going to work together, people will do different things in different ways, have different gifts and different abilities. And we work together, not in opposition. When you look at verse 50, you might recognise it or think you recognise it. We're probably more familiar with it, aren't we? In the way it appears in chapter 11, verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, it says there. Here it says, whoever is not against me, you is for you. Really, they're just saying the same thing, aren't they? There's no fence to sit on between being with Christ or against him. There are only two options. If you're in one group, you can't be in the other. There's no overlap between them. You're with him or you're against him. And our sadness and problem is that by nature, we are against him. Is what the Apostle Paul had to say in writing to the Christians in Rome. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. There's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. That is our nature. We are against him by nature. And that leads, if not dealt with, to eternal separation and punishment from the Lord in the place called hell. We need to be rescued from that state and taken into the other group by a saviour, which is why at Christmas time, when we get there in a month's time, the angel will announce to the shepherds, to you in David's town is born a saviour. He will move you from being against God to being with God. From a destination of punishment to a destination of joy in heaven. If you have faith in him, if you trust in him, if you will learn from him, if you will follow him, repent of your sin, have faith in him, he will forgive your sins. And then, as Paul says later on in the same chapter of Romans, you'll be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. You can then look forward to go to heaven. Justified freely? No problem. Jesus has the power not just to cast out a demon from a boy, but to bring you into his home, heaven, for eternity. Will you learn from him that this morning? Please, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, I plead with you if you don't, learn that lesson this morning.